Let's look back at verse number 37 where the Bible reads, "And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better." And what I want to focus on here is this concept of putting new wine into old wineskins, and specifically verse 39, where we see a person who's drunk this old wine. The Bible says he doesn't straightway desireth new. Straightway just means immediately or very quickly. So someone that's used to something that's old, some kind of an old wine, the Bible's telling us that if he were to taste new wine, it was not something that he'd really enjoy. It's not something he would prefer. In fact, he would gravitate back to that which is old. And really, I think one of the truths that we can take out of this passage, because there's a lot of ways we could apply this verse, but one is the fact that people often are resistant to change. People are resistant to things that are new, and they sometimes demonize everything that's new. They think everything old is better in every single situation, every single way, but that's just simply not true, okay? And so the title of the sermon this morning is this: The New is Better. The new is better. He says the old is better. I say the new is better, okay? And now when it comes to certain things that we believe or how our church operates, we do prefer things that are old, like, you know, the old King James Bible, right? We don't want the new King James Bible. That would be a bad thing to embrace. You know, we believe in the old fundamentals of the faith, right? We also believe in the old doctrine. We're not interested in changing our doctrine on a whim, and we're not interested in changing the fundamentals. We're not interested in being one of these new evangelical type churches. But that does not mean that we have to discard everything that's new or get rid of anything that could be new. You know, I like technology. I like cars. You know, I'm not ready to join the Amish cult over there, where basically they're just going to ride a horse and buggy, and they can only have incandescent lights, and they can, you know, they have only certain farming implements that they can use as they go up and down. You know, it's funny, they just get stuck in 1800s technology. But it's like, well, why is the 1800s okay? Like, why did you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden or something? At what level did technology stop becoming a good thing? That doesn't even make sense, right? Do we just identify a certain time and say 1950s, that's where technology stopped getting good, and so we're going to only stick with 1950s technology? And I saw somebody had this house, it's like an Airbnb, and it's like designed in the 1990s. So it's like Saved by the Bell and Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles or something. It's just like everything's decorated in the 90s. That's cool, but you know what? I don't want to live there, right? That'd be cool to visit, but I don't want to be stuck to a particular time zone or be stuck in a particular decade. Now, things that come with new technology are good, like phones. You know, I like phones. They work well. You can use them to accomplish a lot of things. Hey, the internet. The internet has a lot of bad, but it also has a lot of good. The internet can do a lot of cool things. I like air conditioning. You know, without air conditioning, a lot of people wouldn't live in the South. You know, no one would live in Phoenix virtually. You know, Phoenix basically just boomed with the advent of air conditioning. You know, because it was too hot for people to really live there domestically. For some people, it's still too hot, all right? But also things like indoor plumbing. You know, that's not a technological advance that I thought, you know what, I'm not, that's evil. You know, indoor plumbing. No, that sounds pretty good. I'm not going to go back to the outhouse, even though, you know, in Texas, that's what we used to have, right? The outhouse, there you go. I like the indoor plumbing. So I'm not going to get stuck in time. There's things that can be new that are good. And some people have this mantra, well, if it's new, then it's not true. You know what? That's a stupid mantra. You know why? Because it's not always right. It sounds cool. It rhymes. But you know what? Here's my question. Is it biblical? Now, let me demolish that quickly. How about a thing called the New Testament? Isn't that new? But you know what? It's also true. Just because something's new doesn't mean that it can't be true, number one, okay? And any mantra that you have, you need to make sure that it fits with the Bible. Now, I have certain mantras. Go to John chapter 3 for a second. Go to John chapter number 3. And I'm okay with a mantra here and there, but if your mantra is constantly proven wrong with the Word of God, you should probably get a new mantra. Now, when someone usually says that, they're kind of in the connection of doctrine, but again, we've already proved the New Testament at some point was new. It was new doctrine, in a sense, and yet it was the greatest doctrine, okay? Now, I say this. This is the mantra that I have. Carnal truths, Jesus and the Bible use carnal truths to explain spiritual things or spiritual truths. But you know why I say that? Because the Bible teaches that. That's why I have this mantra. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says this, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now here's the thing. Jesus went around preaching carnal truths. You know why? So he could also expound spiritual truths. Both are true. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Anything that is true is biblical, and Jesus often uses carnal truths to expound spiritual truths. Now, people that are not saved, you know what books of the Bible they love? Proverbs. You know why they love Proverbs? Because it's filled with carnal truths. And you know what? The carnal man can understand carnal truths. Hey, there's a lot of things in the Bible that even an unsaved person can understand, but it's all the carnal applications, it's all the carnal truths of the Bible that they could potentially grasp, but they cannot grasp the spiritual truths of the Bible. They're limited to understanding carnal truths. And even then, they screw those up oftentimes too. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. But let me just demonstrate how new can be great. New can be a wonderful thing in the Bible. And in fact, the new is better. What's the title of the sermon? The new is better. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You know what? When you become old leaven, you need to do something. You need to purge out all the old leaven so that you can become a new lump. What's the carnal truth here? Well, if you have some kind of bread and it's just becoming old and it has the yeast is, you know, drying up or whatever, you want to get rid of that and have a new lump of bread so that you can remake your bread or do something with that bread. But he's picturing something spiritual here. What's that spiritual truth? Hey, sometimes in a church, sometimes in a congregation of a body, you have people bringing in leaven, and you are an old leaven church, and you need to purge out that leaven. You need to get certain people out of the church so that the church can be a new lump presented to Christ unleavened. Amen. Something that Christ can use so we can worship God in spirit and in truth. We don't want to just let every single person come to church. You know, I don't have a sign here, but not everyone's welcome to come to a church. You say, who's not welcome to come to a church? Well, it has a list in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. It says very clearly in verse 11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. The Bible's crystal clear on this doctrine of church discipline, and it's a biblical doctrine. And really, I like this doctrine because I don't want to come to church with a bunch of leaven. I don't want to come to church with a bunch of railers and drunkards and extortioners and people that can just do whatever they want without recourse. No, we need some accountability in the house of God today, and we need to tell people, hey, if you're not going to act right, if you're not going to live above these type of sins, live above approach of these type of sins, you need to get out. And that we can be a new lump. And so you know what? The new lump's better. You know what's better than the old leaven? The new lump. And you know when you're in a church and it kind of starts to stink and it has that leaven, as soon as you purge out that leaven, all of a sudden just better, isn't it? You just feel that weight of that evil spirit that was just hurting the church. Now go if you would to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verse number 46. So how is the new better? Well, the new lump is better than the old leaven. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 46. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Hey, another proof text of God uses carnal truths to expound spiritual truths. Just like we took the image of Adam, we're going to also take the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so both are true, and both help us understand what's going to happen in the future. God uses the carnal truths of being born again. Hey, you see your child being born. That illustrates a spiritual birth in someone's life. And God constantly uses all kinds of carnal, physical truths for us to understand the spiritual truths that God has given us. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. You know what? I like the second man way more than the first man. You know why? Because the new is better. Hey, the new one's better. And guess what? I like this old flesh of mine, but you know what's going to be better? The new one. The new one that's coming. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So you know what's better? The new body. Hey, you're going to get a new body one day. Hey, if you're in Christ, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, there's going to be a day where you're going to get a new body. And let me tell you what, the new is better. I don't want the old. Now, go if you would to Revelation chapter 2. Not only do we want our church to be a new lump, we want to get out the old leaven. Not only are we excited about getting a new body one day, look at this really cool truth, Revelation chapter 2, and look at verse number 17. The Bible says this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. You know what? I like my name. I like the name that my parents gave me. I like the name Jonathan. It's biblical. In Hebrew, it means the gift from God, all right? So, you know, put that in your pipe and smoke it, all right? But guess what? I'm going to get a new name. You know what? The new is going to be better. Hey, you're going to get a new name. If you've overcome, you know how you overcome? By putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You've overcome the deception of this world. And you know what? Christ is going to give you a new name. And the new is better. Look at chapter 4. We're just heating up, all right? Talking about how the new is better today. But some people, they just drink the old wine and they just can't stand the new. You know what? I'm excited about the new. Look at Revelation 14, look at verse 3. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. You know what? The 144,000 are going to sing a new song. And then in Revelation 15, we're going to sing a new song. We're going to sing the song of Moses. Hey, I like the hymns that we sing. I like the songs that we sing. But you know what? We're going to have new songs in heaven. Go, if you would, to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. Hey, we get a new lump. Hey, we get a new body. Hey, we get a new name. Hey, we're going to have new songs. Hey, the new's looking better, if you ask me. How about this one? Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That sounds great, too, because you know what? There's some sorry things in this earth. It's not the earth itself. It's the people that live in it, and we're going to purge out that old leaven, and we're going to be a new lump, and we're going to have a new heaven, and we're going to have a new earth, and you know what? The new is going to be better. Well, if it's new, it's not true. Well, you just sound like you got a bad mantra, buddy. I like new things. You know what? I like the smell of a new car. It's like nothing like it. I like things that are brand spanking new. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 7. Now, I have 3 points this morning. I think I've already proved the foundation of where we're going. But you know what? The new can be better. Now, we don't want to take this doctrine too far and say everything new is better. Hey, the New King James, worse, all right? Hey, there's certain things that can be new, that can be bad, but you know what? There's lots of new things that can be good too. So if you're going to come up with a mantra, make sure it's always true, not just sometimes true. Hebrews chapter 7, let's look at verse number 19. What's my first point? How is the new better? Well, the new's better because we have the New Testament. The New Testament is better than the Old Testament, and the Bible emphasizes this and proves this over and over. But look at verse number 19. The Bible reads, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God, and as much as not without an oath he was made a priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." You say, hey, how do you just keep saying the new's better? No, the Bible says it. The Bible says that the New Testament is the better testament. The new is better. And you know what? Sometimes new doctrine's better, like the New Testament. Let me evidence that for you real quick. You know what? The Old Testament was great. The Old Testament was good. The law of the Lord was perfect, but it was weak through the flesh. So you know what God did? He gave us a better testament. He gave us a better covenant. He gave us better doctrine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I love the Old Testament, but I'll be honest, I love reading the New Testament more. I mean, if you're going to say, what books do you just fly through when you're reading? The book of John, the book of Romans. I mean, I love reading the New Testament. You know why? Because it just has better promises. And you know what? I love the Old Testament. There's nothing wrong with the Old Testament, but from God's own mouth, the New Testament's better. And I think it's better too. Look at verse 13 in chapter 8. Look at verse 13 in chapter number 8. And that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So notice we have something, it's the old. But isn't it just evident when you read the Bible? There was a lot of people that had drunk the old covenant, drunk the Old Testament, and when the new came, they didn't really like it. They didn't straightway embrace it. Hey, you got people like James. Hey, you got other apostles and prophets who struggled with the New Testament. They struggled with new doctrine, like the fact that the Gentiles could get saved. They didn't really like that doctrine right away. A lot of them struggled with that doctrine. They were frustrated by that doctrine. Hey, even Peter has to come back. He's nervous to preach that new doctrine. He's like, hey, look, I got a vision from heaven, and you know what? There was all these unclean beasts. But you know what? In that unclean beast was bacon. And let me tell you something. It's better. It's better. Hey, don't just give me that kosher diet. Give me that bacon. Hey, put some cheese on the burger. Put some bacon on the burger. Hey, I'm ready to eat. You know what? Because it's better. But you know what? People struggle with that doctrine. We see the apostles struggling with that doctrine. Why? Because they were on the old wine. It was hard for them to embrace the new wine. But you know what? It was better. It was definitively better. Look at chapter 9. Look at verse number 6. Chapter 9. Look at verse number 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always in the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But in the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, and which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. So the Bible is saying, hey, the Old Testament, they had all these pictures, they had all this service of God, and it had symbolic significance, but it was really simply just carnal ordinances. What is that? Physical. Meaning what? Hey, they're doing all these physical things like killing a lamb, and they're sprinkling blood on the altar, and they're removing all the fat and all the caul of the liver, and then they take the just big chunk of the beast with its skin and hooves and eyes and everything, and they'd lay it on the burnt offering altar, and they would burn it to a crisp, and they did not eat it. Okay, FYI. But then they would eat the meat offering, they had the sin offering, they had the trespass offering, they had the peace offerings, and all these things were to do something to picture the Lamb of God, to picture the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was going to do for us. You know what? It was simply just a carnal thing. Notice it was carnal ordinances, just divers washings. Then they walked in, the priests walked in, they had to wash their feet. They had to wash their hands to do the service of God. Because you know what? We're supposed to spiritually wash ourselves and cleanse ourselves from our sins when we serve God, when we worship God. Picturing the fact that, hey, we just don't want leaven coming into the church. No, why don't you clean your hands and feet before you walk into church? And I'm not talking about the physical, even though that's true. I'm talking about the spiritual, right? Because both are important. And they had all these different things they were supposed to do about lighting incense. And you know what? The altar was never, ever supposed to burn out. That burnt offering fire is supposed to burn forever and ever and ever. You know what that's a picture of? Hell. And the fact that hell burns forever and ever and ever, the Bible says everlasting burnings. Look it up. It's a place of burning, all right? It's a place of roasting and fire and torment and suffering and smoke. And where there's smoke, there's fire. But here's the thing. All that carnal stuff was to picture spiritual things. And when Jesus Christ fulfilled every single aspect of that, not just the death, but also the separation of all the fat. You know what that is? Hey, his soul was separated from his body. And you know what his soul did? It went down into hell and it burned. And then you know what? He rose again. He fulfilled every single aspect of all the offering, all the service of God. He even went into the highest place, the holiest of holies. He sprinkled his blood. And you know what? They sprinkled the blood on the bottom of the altar, and they sprinkled the blood on the horns of the altar. You know what that is? Well, his blood was spilt on this earth, which is like the bottom of the altar. And then you know what? He went up into heaven, and he sprinkled his blood on the horns of the altar. He did it all, every single aspect. So then you ask this question, do we still need to do it? Well, let's keep reading. He says in verse number, 11, but Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hey, if I've been eternally redeemed, it's done. You know what? Christianity is a done religion because Christ already did it. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And you know what? We're securing Christ. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ today. And you know what? The blood, if it's been sprinkled to your heart by faith, you're saved. It's been done. There's no more need for animal sacrifice. Animal sacrifice is going to come back with the Antichrist. That's when the animal sacrifice is going to come back. And it's blasphemy. It's a rejection of the fact that Christ came in the flesh. Think about the Bible talking about the spirit of Antichrist. What is it? What is the spirit of Antichrist? Saying that Christ has not come in the flesh. What could be a more clear picture of the spirit of Antichrist than offering animal sacrifices again? That's a complete rejection of the New Testament, a complete rejection of the Son of God, a complete rejection of the fact that the Son of God has come, which we learned about, what, last Sunday night, didn't we? But we know the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that, what, it's the Old Testament. We're done with that. We now have the New Testament, which is better. The Jews reject the New Testament. Theoretically, they accept the Old, but they don't accept that either. But here's the thing. We like the Old Testament. We think it's great, but we believe it's been fulfilled, and we are New Testament Christians today. And you know what? The New is better. The New Testament is better. Well, if it's new, then it's not true. Well, don't get stuck in the Old Testament then. I mean, you would have to... I mean, could you ever get new doctrine? I mean, basically, just after one commandment, you're just done, right? No, God continued to reveal his word throughout ages, and he gave us the New Testament. Don't get stuck with a stupid mantra that's not even true. Go to chapter 12 and look at verse 24. Look at chapter 12 and look at verse number 24. The Bible says this, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh, notice this, better things than that of Abel. Well, you know what? After Abel gave us doctrine, we didn't say we're done. Nope. Then we get Moses, and then we get other prophets and teachers, and then we get Jesus himself. And you know what? He speaketh better things than Abel. Why? Because the new is better. Go to Colossians chapter 1. So point one is what? The new is better, and the fact that we have the New Testament. The New Testament is provably true is better. It's just better. The Bible says it's better. Just from a logical perspective, it's better. Bacon, you know, I can't emphasize that enough, all right? I mean, it's just in every way better. Hey, if I want to get right with God, all I have to do is go into my closet, get on my knees, and pray to God. You know, in the Old Testament, you had to literally bring an animal. Some of you would be bringing animals all the time. I would too, all right. I mean, just think about it. It's like anytime you sin, it's like bring another cow. It's like, oh man, you know, bring another goat, you know, and bring some more pigeons. And it's like, man, this would be a zoo. I mean, just Look, they were slaying nonstop. I mean, they were killing animals left and right. I mean, when you read some of the sacrifices, it's thousands and thousands and thousands of cows. I mean, PETA would have been so triggered, their head would explode. It's like, ah, you know. But praise God, we're in the New Testament. They've already slaughtered the beast, and it's, you know, going to be served at the table when I go to eat lunch today. But I don't have to bring it into the house of God, do I? We have the Lamb of God, which is sprinkling in our hearts. The spiritual picture is better than the physical picture. Now, Colossians chapter 3, I have a second point here of how the new is better. And that is the fact that once you get saved, if you put all your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust Him as your Savior, the Bible says that something happens. Behold, all things are become new. Behold, all things are new. I mean, you say new, what does that mean? Well, your physical flesh doesn't change one iota. Your physical flesh is still the same corruptible flesh. There's nothing good in it, as Paul would say. It's just corrupted. It's evil. It's a body of death. I mean, he doesn't say anything positive about the flesh, all right? But something happens inside of you. Your spirit is quickened, according to the Bible. Quickened means to be made alive. Something is made alive inside of you. It's that new man, and that new man is incorruptible. That new man cannot sin. That new man has been made in righteousness and holiness, and you know what? It's been born of God, and because it's been born of God, your new man can't even sin, is what the Bible says. And, you know, false teachers take verses that describe this picture of the new man and not sinning and say, well, if you're saved, you'll never sin again. And it's like, that's false doctrine. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, what the Bible says. But let's read this passage here and get a picture of the new man. It says in Colossians chapter number 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Jew or Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And it goes on to give us even more great doctrine here. But let's emphasize this one point. We need to put off the old man, and we need to put on the new man. You know why? Because the new is better. Hey, the old man is a liar. The old man is deceitful. The old man steals and blasphemes and envies. And the old man, you know, looks with lust. And the old man is insatiable. And the old man, just all he does is evil continually. That's all he does. The old man sucks. The old man is nothing to tout about. It's nothing to write home about. But you know what is the new man? And the new man gives us the opportunity to serve God in holiness and in righteousness and to walk in that spirit. And we know what we need to do? We need to encourage people to walk in the new man today. That's what he's given some instruction here. He's saying, hey, have bowels of mercies today. Hey, why don't you have kindness today? Why don't you humble yourself in your mind? You know what? It's one thing to humble yourself with your words. It's another thing to humble yourself in your mind. This is a difficult task. To humble yourself in your mind is where you truly believe other people are better than you. You truly believe you need other people more. You know what? Coming to church, in my mind, is a picture of humbleness because you're saying, you know what? I need something. You know what? I need to hear the Word of God being preached. Hey, when you read the Bible, it's saying, hey, I need the Lord today. I need His instruction. You know what? When you're not doing the things of God, it shows a picture of arrogance. It shows a picture of pride, of the fact that you don't need anyone, you don't need anything. If someone comes and says, hey, can I help you with this? No, I'm good. Is that a humble person? No. But whenever you have the Bible and you're like, no, I'm good. I don't need Bible. I don't need church. I don't need anybody to tell me I'm doing anything wrong. Oh, I didn't know you figured it all out. You know what? If you want to be a wise person, you will readily accept criticism because all of us could improve in all kinds of areas in our life. There's so many areas of our life that we could improve upon. I didn't know you were Jesus Christ in this room. There should be some more amen. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, there is a lot of areas in your life that you need improvement. Marriage. Hey, you need improvement in being a father and being a mother and being a child. Hey, you need improvement being a soul winner. Hey, you need improvement being a Christian. Hey, you need improvement in being an employee. Hey, you need improvement in your preaching. Hey, you need some improvement in your preaching, right? Hey, you need some improvement in your Bible knowledge. Hey, we all need it. We all need improvement today. And you know what? How you're going to get that? By seeking help from others. By asking others to help you and to correct you and to give you guidance. And you know what? Open rebuke is better than secret love. We should desire people to tell us that we're wrong so we can get better. So we can be the best version of ourselves. And you know what? We need to walk in that new man. You know why? Because it's better. Don't resist the new man. Embrace the new man. Desire to walk in the new man. You know what it says in verse 13? Forgiving one another. But the old man doesn't want to forgive. The new man says, you must forgive. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We should be a church that forgives one another and loves one another and helps one another. And we need to be humble in our minds and realize our need for one another. We need each other today. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. What's the title of the sermon? The new is better. There's so many new things that I just love about the Bible. How could you have a doctrine condemning anything that's new when everything that's new is better in the Bible? I mean, it's just constantly hammering this point, isn't it? This new man is great. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The Bible says those that are not saved, they walk in the vanity of their mind. Everything is based on what they think. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes, is what the Bible says. And notice, they're alienated from the life in God. What does it say in verse number 18? Alienated from the life of God. They're not serving God. If you're not saved, you have nothing to do with God. I mean, God is trying to draw you in. He's trying to get you saved. He's trying to make you a child of God. I mean, there's constant call out. I mean, even creation itself cries every single morning, begging for you to accept the life that's coming from God. But you know what? People are resistant. They're blind. Notice what it says, because of the blindness of their heart. Their heart is not right. And we need to go out and to preach the gospel to these people so that they can get a new man, because this old man is bad. He says in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he's saying, hey, this new man that's inside of you, it's holy, it's true righteousness that's inside of you. You are capable of being holy and righteous at times in your life. Whenever you're walking in the Spirit, you can walk in holiness. You can walk in true righteousness today. But you know what you have to do? You have to put off the old man. That means when you wake up daily, you have to crucify the flesh. You have to die to yourself. You have to try and force yourself to walk in the new man. It's not automatic. It's hard. It's difficult. Crucifying is not something that's easy. Dying to yourself is not easy. And there's that constant war. There's that constant battle. But you know what? The new is better. If you live today in the old man, your day will suck. If you live today in the new man, it'll be great. It'll be better. Hey, tomorrow, if you decide to go back to the old man, you put on the old man all day Monday, it's not going to be as good as if you put on the new man that day. Why? Because the new is better. Put on the new. Force yourself to put on the new. You know, if you wake up, it would be easy to just go straight to work. But you know what? You need to, like, put some clothes on and shower and groom yourself a little bit. And you know what? You need to do that with the new man. You need to carve out some time to put on the new man, put some effort in to put the new man on so you can walk the rest of the day in the new man. Why? Because the new man is better. Let's get some specifics here. He says in verse number 25, wherefore put away lying. Lying is terrible. Lying is awful. You know, you should come to church and never have to hear lies. It should be the one place where you hear the truth today. That's why it says in the next breath, it says, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The best thing that we can do as a church is just be ones who love the truth. Let us just love the truth today. Let us not lie to one another. Let us not be deceitful. Let us not trick one another. Let us always preach the truth, because the truth will help you. The truth will never harm you. And you know what? People get mad at my preaching. People get mad at this church. But then I have to ask the question, well, is it true though? Because here's the thing, if it's true, it's not going to hurt you. You know what's going to hurt you is lies. And you know what? The truth is better than lies. The new man is better. We need to emphasize truth and work on truth today. And that's why it brings me to my third point, my final point this morning is this, how the new is better. The new IFB is better than the old IFB. It's better. Hey, I got a board up here, and I'm gonna explain what I mean. All right, I'm going to make it manifest this morning. The new IFB is better. All right? You say, what do these things mean? Well, let's make them clear. Because whatsoever doth make manifest is light, is what the Bible says. So we got the old IFB over here. And I'm going to explain what I believe these things mean, all right? Because people have different definitions, and it's really just an abstract concept, okay? But I have a list of what I believe old IFB means and what new IFB means, and I'll explain why it's better, all right? So what is old IFB? Well, first of all, IFB just stands for Independent Fundamental Baptist. There's a lot of people that go by that moniker. But how would I delineate between an old or a new? This is how I delineate. Altar calls. Altar calls is old IFB. You know what else is old IFB? Bus routes. You know what else is old IFB? Tracks. You know what else is old IFB? Sunday school. You know what else is old IFB? Nursery. Hey, if you've ever been to an old IFB church, you know I'm hitting the mark right here. Bible college. You know what else is old IFB? Zionism. You say, what's Zionism? It's where you worship people, they call themselves Jews, but they're not. They lie. They're the synagogue of Satan. Pre-trib. I went to an old IFB church. We started January 1st on a new series called the Pre-Trib Series, and it lasted for the first week of January, the second week of January, the third week of January, the fourth week of January. Hey, let's roll into February. February, March, April. I left, so I don't know what happened. I don't know if they're still preaching pre-trib every single Sunday, but they were while I was there. Pre-trib. And you know what? If you're not pre-trib, you're not old IFB to them either. I'll tell you what, they get all mad about that. Storytelling preaching. Oh, we're eating up, all right? Fox News preaching. What else do we got here? We got American flag. America. You know what they got behind that one? Israel flag. You know what they do after that? They celebrate and praise the mayor and police chief. Also, they support 150 missionaries for $25 a month. And let me tell you something about memes. Memes are only funny because they're true, and this list is only funny because it's true. Deputation. Not only deputation, friends with heretics. Not only friends with heretics, they reject unpopular laws of God. I'm rounding it off with this. They welcome and tolerate reprobates. They welcome and tolerate reprobates. Depends on how bad that church is. I don't know. Like West Coast. West Coast says that you're not allowed to have a vile attitude towards fags. It's not even allowed in the church. So I don't know if you just like rip out Jude out of your Bible or what, but this is what I believe Old IFB stands for. So if I say Old IFB, this is what I mean, and I think most people get what I'm saying. Now, what do I believe New IFB is? Well, again, I think these are abstract concepts, okay? But we're going to have our counterpart for all the New IFB pieces, all right? And we're going to talk about why the New IFB is better. You know what we don't have? We don't have altar calls, but you know what we do have? Something called soul winning. Amen. You know, we don't have a bus route, but you know what we do? We do soul winning marathons. You know, we don't have tracks, but you know what we do? We do online ministries and documentaries. We don't have Sunday school. You know what we have? We have a family integrated service this morning. Amen. You know what? We don't have the nursery. We have toddler and mother baby areas, all right? We don't have Bible college. We have in-house training. I'm not going to ship you off and make you pay a whole bunch of money to get a bad education. You know, we don't have Zionism. We have replacement theology. Amen. We don't worship other people. You know what we do? We accept the reality that we're the sons of God. Hey, we don't pre-trib. We're post-trib. Pre-wrath. All right? We don't have storytelling preaching. We have Bible preaching. We don't have Fox News. You know what we have? We have hard preaching. You know, Fox News preaching is not hard preaching because everybody in the pews already agrees with you. It's stupid. It's nonsense. Hard preaching says, hey, I looked at you guys. You have all these mistakes. Let me tell you all about them. That's what real biblical preaching is, and we have hard preaching today. And you know what? If you don't like hard preaching, just watch TV. They'll tell you everything you want to hear. Just turn into which channel, CNN or Fox News, and you'll just tune out. You know, we don't have an American flag. We believe America's Babylon. You know what? We don't have an Israel flag. We believe it's the synagogue of Satan. You know, we don't honor the mayor and the police chief up here. You know, we honor soul-winning leaders. Who do you want your little Johnny to be? The mayor and the police chief and the governor? Or do you want him to be a soul-winning leader in your church? I know I want them to be. Hey, we don't support 150 missionaries for $25. You know what we do? We'll send out our own missionaries, and we'll pay their way. You say, when does that happen? Well, whenever I get somebody that actually wants to do it. Yeah. Deputation. We don't do deputation. We do do-it-yourself mission trips. Because guess what? They're doing the same thing anyways. But instead of going to a foreign land and preaching the gospel, they go to another church and preach a watered-down, compromised message. Yeah. And you know what? You're paying for them to travel around. I'd rather just pay for us to go to a city and just preach the gospel there. It's ridiculous. Deputation is terrible. Don't get me started on that one, all right? Instead of being friends with heretics, you know what we do? We expose the heretic. Nonsense. Hey, instead of rejecting unpopular laws, you know what we do? We make documentaries about them. We'll just put the sodomite deception here. Hey, and you know, instead of welcoming and tolerate reprobates, you know what we do? We have protesters outside. Something they'll never have. They don't have anything to protest. You know why I say the new's better? Because the new IFB's better. Right. Which one? I mean, look, if you want to personify the old IFB, it's right here, buddy. Hey, and if you want to, you say, what do you think the new IFB is, Pastor Shelley? A church that looks like this. And so a church that doesn't look like this, not a new IFB to me. And you say, hey, where would you want to go to church, Pastor Shelley? Here. This is where I want to go to church. You know what? There's a lot of people that try to mix these two. And that's where we get the parable that we already went to, what? Right? If a man drinks old wine, no man having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, does he? And whenever you try to put new into old, you know, you burst the old wineskins. They can't handle this. And here's the thing. We should stop trying to put new IFB into old IFB. Yeah. It doesn't work. Yeah. It's oil and water, my friend. And you know what? If you want to be new IFB, you know what you need to do? You need to get into a new IFB church. Yeah. Right. And if you know what, you're going to go to old IFB church, try to be old IFB. Because if you try to be new IFB, it's not going to work. Right. You're either going to destroy their church because it's terrible, or they're going to throw you out. It just doesn't really mix. And hey, I'm not saying don't go to the best church in your area because you should. And I'm not saying the old IFB can't do things for God because they can. But you know what? If you try to mix these two, you'll destroy both of them. You know what we should do? We should just let both be preserved. Hey, let the old IFB exist for all the people that want to be old IFB and let them do their thing and let them get, you know, a kid saved every once in a while on the altar call and, hey, let them pick up a kid on the bus route and get them saved or whatever. Hey, it's not like they didn't do good things in the past. Hey, it's not like people didn't get saved in the Old Testament. They did. But you know what? The New Testament was better. Yeah. Hey, and if you want to be a new IFB, jump into the new IFB train. Hop on. Let's go. Don't bring this stuff with you, though. I don't want any of it. I'm not interested in any of this. And you know what? There's some people, they're this guy. But they like these people. So they try to pretend like they're this. And you know where they just gravitate all the way back to this. And you know what they do? They take a really good new wine and they ruin it. They spill it all over the ground. There's people, they take great people, great potential, and they destroy them and they ruin their lives because you know what? It's just not a good fit. You know what? I'm not going to fit in at the non-evangelical church, the Methodist church, the Catholic church. And you know what? I'm not really going to fit in the old IV. Now, if this is my only option, I'm going to go and sit down and shut up and I'm going to get on their programs and do the best that I can. But you know what? I'd rather get into this church and I'd rather support this type of a church. And you know why? Because the new is better. Go over to Psalms 19. Psalms 19. Now, let me harp on one of these points. Basically, this could all, every one of these points could be a sermon, okay? So you preacher boys, you know, pay attention, all right? Pick one of these and just make a sermon out of it. I just gave you like 20 sermons. Psalms 19, let's pick one of these. How about the fact that they reject unpopular laws in the Bible? Now, let's look at Psalms 19. Let's see what the Bible says in verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Bible says that the laws of God are perfect. And in fact, they make you smarter. The more you learn God's law, the more wise you become. He says in the next verse, look at verse number 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. Get that in your mind. Get that deep, deep, deep in your mind. There is no law in the Bible that's bad. There's nothing bad about it. There's nothing evil about it. It's all perfect. It's all right. It's exactly how the world should work. Now, it says this, rejoicing the heart. You know what Leviticus 20:13 does to me? It rejoices my heart.
Yeah. Right.
Hey, put beast defiles to death, rejoices my heart. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live, rejoices my heart. I wish to God, after Halloween, we could just round them all up and stone them to death. I'm not going to sit here and pretend like I don't believe the Bible today, because I do. You know what? It makes me sick when a preacher would get behind the pulpit and disgrace the Word of God by saying, oh, I can't believe these preachers get up and preach the law, and they preach God's commandments, and that's such an approach on Christ. No, you're an approach on Christ. Because you know what? They rejoice my heart. That's what the Bible says. We should even be singing this. Let's keep reading because it just keeps getting better. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Every one of God's laws is pure. There's nothing evil in it. There's nothing bad about it. And you know what? For hundreds of years in this country, our nation actually believed a lot of them. That's why I'm making a whole documentary called The Sodomite Deception. Because you know what? In the New Testament, there was a group of people that decided to make their laws like the laws of God. And you know what? I believe that's why God blessed this country so much. You know what? The more that we're like Christ, the more that we're like the Bible, the more that we're like God, the more He's going to bless us. Hey, whether that's individualistically, whether that's our city, whether that's our state, whether that's our country, it doesn't matter. The more you're like Christ, the more He's going to bless you. You know what? You should ignore what everybody else is doing, because if everybody else wants to serve Baal, I'm going to serve God with me and my family, and we're going to follow God's commandments, and we're going to dress right. Hey, me and my family, we're going to dress right, and we're going to still read the Bible, and we're going to still believe right, and you know what? We're going to still be abhorred by the filth and smut and disgusting freaks of today. I don't care how many increase. I don't care if it's 90% fags in this country, I'm still going to hate them. It doesn't matter. Look what the Bible says next. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean. Oh, you guys, you're just making things dirty with all your law preaching. No, it makes it clean. You want to clean up San Francisco? Implement Leviticus 20:13. You know what makes it dirty is not believing the Lord. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Man, I just love the Bible because you know what? It lifts up the Word of God. It gives me more appreciation for the Bible. You know what makes me feel gross? When a preacher gets up, it makes me feel worse about the Bible and worse about God's commandments and worse about the teaching of the law of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with the law of the Lord. There's something wrong with you. Hey, the law was weak through the flesh. That was the only reason you couldn't get in is because you and I suck, all right? And let me adopt this philosophy. People suck, but the law of the Lord is great, all right? It says this, more to be desired are they than gold. More to be desired than gold. I would rather have a church of 5 people where we can preach God's law and God's word than a golden palace where we all get to meet and reject the law of God and reject the commandments of God and where I can't get up and preach Leviticus. Where I can't get, hey, Jesus preached from Leviticus, my friend. Wake up. Why you get to cherry pick which verses you like just because they're unpopular? But you know what? The old IFB would rather meet in a golden palace than preach the Bible. Hey, I'd rather preach outside than have a golden palace and not be able to preach the Word of God. Amen. There's nothing more clean. There's nothing more righteous. And you know what? That's why the new IFB is better, because we love the Bible. Because we love the Word of God. Because you know what? It's clean. It's right. It's more desired. I desire it more. You know why? Because it's better.
Yeah.
Hey, you know what? I want a good building, but not at the sacrifice of God's word.
Right.
It is more desired. It says, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Every law, every commandment is sweet. It's beautiful. 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. and in keeping of them, there is great reward. You say, well, Pastor Shelley, you shouldn't preach the law of God because a miracle will never institute them again. You're probably right. I wish they would. I'll keep preaching like they should. You know what? At worst case scenario, you know what it'll do? It'll warn me and you from the evils and the dangers that exist out there. You know, there's a lot of people that embrace the most disgusting, vile people because they haven't been warned by the law of God. They haven't seen how vile and disgusting and evil people can be, and so they're not warned. They're ignorant. They're sheep to the slaughter. You know what? We don't want sheep to go jump in the wolf's mouth today. We want a good shepherd to try and beat the wolves off and warn about the other ones circling about. You know what? We need more shepherds. I can't go around and beat every wolf to death by myself, but you know what? I'm sure going to try. Don't challenge me. Hey, I can name a lot of names pretty quickly if I have to. Don't if there's going to be wolf, I don't care what the wolf is, I'm going to warn against it. I don't care what his name looks or sounds like or rhymes with. Look what it says in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know what? If you want God to look down at you and say, I like this guy's heart, I like this guy's mind, you know what it's going to be thinking about? The law of God. Don't downplay the law of God today. Don't downplay the righteousness of God. You know what? We need these reminders. And you know what? The New Testament is the best testament. Hey, the new man is great, but you know what? The new IFB is better than the old IFB. You say, is that your opinion? It's fact. It's what the Bible teaches. Because you know what? The Bible says truth is better than lies. And that's why a lot of these things suck over here. And you say, does that mean that those other churches, you're saying they're all unsaved and they're all bad? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that they're not as good. I'm saying there's a quantifiable difference. And you know what? They can still reach people. They can still get people saved. I've been in denominational churches that look like hell, and there's still saved people in them. And somehow, every once in a while, they get a person saved by, just, I don't know how. Because a Baptist accidentally went there and just by happenstance preaches the gospel to someone and gets someone saved. It still happens, you know. But am I going to recommend that church? No. Am I going to believe like them? No. And you know what? The old IFB has done a lot of good things in the past, and there's still churches today that do good things to the Lord, and praise God for the good things they do. But you know what? We should be willing to be scrutinized today. We should be willing to change on things. But here's the problem. Someone that's drunk the old wine does not straightway desire the new. We have to understand this truth. And man, it's been proved this year. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. But here's the thing. We need to be a new lump today. And we need to stop wasting resources on trying to mix these things. Let's just be as new IFB as we can be. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for the truths that you've given us. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to be better by following your commandments, by memorizing your word, by appreciating the law of the Lord. I pray that we would just continue to desire to be more like you and to continue to improve ourselves through the word of God, that we'd humble ourselves and realize our need for other people, our need for the word of God, and our need to be constantly corrected. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.